All right. Well, thank you, everyone. Can I ask you to turn your Bibles to Titus? Titus chapter 2. We're going to be looking this morning in verses 1 and 2, and then 6 through 8. There's a famous psychology professor from Stanford University. His name is Philip Zimbardo. And he wrote and he spoke about this idea of the demise of guys, how there is such there's been such a downfall and decrease in the idea of manhood and what it means to be a mature, healthy, productive man. And here's a person who is in the social sciences, so he takes observations and he systematizes things from that he sees in society and that he sees through the thought and behavior of human beings, and he kind of compiles it and he kind of makes some startling observations about the state of manhood in our world today. Some of these things might not be that news-breaking for you, but it is good for us to listen and hear of these things from this person who is just observing the world, So I want to ask us to just watch this short clip from a TED Talk that he did about the demise of guys. Let's watch this together.
The demise of guys. Guys are flaming out academically. They're wiping out socially with girls and sexually with women. Other than that, there's not much of a problem. So what's the data? So the data on dropping out is amazing. Boys are 30% more likely than girls to drop out of school. In Canada, 5 boys drop out for every 3 girls. Girls outperform boys now at every level, from elementary school to graduate school. There's a 10% differential between getting BAs and all graduate programs, with guys falling behind girls. 2/3 of all students in special ed, remedial programs, are guys. And as you all know, boys are 5 times more likely than girls to be labeled as having attention deficit disorder, and therefore we drug them with Ritalin. What's the evidence of wiping out? First, it's a new fear of intimacy. Intimacy means physical, emotional connection with somebody else, and especially with somebody of the opposite sex who gives off ambiguous, contradictory, phosphorescent signals. And every year there's research done on self-reported shyness among college students, and we're seeing a steady increase among males, and it's two kinds. It's a social awkwardness. The old shyness was a fear of rejection. It's a social awkwardness, like you're a stranger in a foreign land. They don't know what to say, they don't know what to do, especially one-on-one opposite sex. They don't know the language of face contact, the nonverbal and verbal set of rules that enable you to comfortably talk to somebody else, listen to somebody else. There's something I'm developing a theory called social intensity syndrome, which tries to account for why guys really prefer male bonding over female mating. It turns out from earliest childhood, boys and then men prefer the company of guys, physical company. And there's actually a cortical arousal we're looking at, because guys have been with guys in teams, in clubs, in gangs, in fraternities, especially in the military, and then in pubs. And this peaks at Super Bowl Sunday, when guys would rather be in a bar with strangers watching a totally overdressed Aaron Rodgers of the Green Bay Packers rather than Jennifer Lopez totally naked in their bedroom. The problem is they now prefer asynchronistic internet world to the spontaneous interaction in social relationships. What are the causes? Well, it's an unintended consequence. I think it's excessive internet use in general, excessive video gaming, excessive new access to pornography. The problem is these are arousal addictions. Drug addiction, you simply want more. Arousal addiction, you want different. Drugs, you want more of the same, different. So you need the novelty, you need the arousal, you need to be sustained. And the problem is the industry is supplying it. Jane McGonigal told us last year that by the time a boy is 21, he's played 10,000 hours of video games, most of that in isolation. As you remember, Cindy Gallup said boys don't know the difference between making love, men, between making love and doing porn. The average boy now watches 50 porn video clips a week. And there's some guy watching 100, obviously. And the porn industry and the porn industry is the fastest growing industry in America, $15 billion annually. For every 400 movies made in Hollywood, there are 11,000 now made porn videos. So the effects very quickly is it's a new kind of arousal. Boys' brains are being digitally rewired in a totally new way for change, novelty, excitement, and constant arousal. That means they're totally out of sync in traditional classes, which are analog, static, and interactively passive. They're also totally out of sync in romantic relationships, which build gradually and subtly. So what's the solution? It's not my job. I'm here to alarm. It's your job to come. But who should care? The only people who should care about this is parents of boys and girls, educators, gamers, filmmakers, and women who would like a real man who they can talk to, who can dance, who can make love slowly, and contribute to the evolutionary pressures to keep our species above banana slugs. No offense to banana slug owners. Thank you.
Right. Now, while we probably will differ on some viewpoints on things like sex and other things, I think that he makes a very good point about the condition of men and the state of boys in our society. I bet most of these things that he's citing in North America are easily transferable to here in Indonesia and to many of our lives. Most of us can probably agree on most of these points because we experience it, because we've been on the receiving end of this kind of version of manhood, and we know it. We know it. We know it just from our own observations and interactions with our society. Now, the funny thing about what he said at the end, did you notice that he just says that I'm here to sound the alarm, but he has no solutions to it. Fortunately, this morning we're going to talk about the solution for it. I believe that God has provided his word and has given the church the mantle to bring change so that we can see change and we can see a movement of godly, real men in society. We're going to be resuming our study in Paul's letter to Titus. We already went through chapter 1 earlier this year around March. And we're going to finish chapters 2 and 3, finish the letter over the course of the next 6 Sundays or so. And we're going to have a little bit of a break. Pastor Seth from Michigan is going to be visiting one of those Sundays, and so we'll take a little break. But we're going to finish the book of Titus over the next 6 or so weeks. So here's the one thing for today from Titus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 and 6 and 7. It's, let's raise up true, biblically godly men in our church. Let's raise up true, biblically godly men in our church. Let me just read the entire passage, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, because this is what we're going to cover over the next couple weeks. So I want to just have a big picture idea of what Paul is writing. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. We're going to go through three main points that I want to touch upon today, three simple main points. The first is the challenge of manhood. Second, the vision of manhood. And third, the culture of manhood. Now, I know for those of you women here, this is going to be absolutely pertaining to you. If not, you're going to be constantly, minimally, you're going to be constantly elbowing the guy next to you, okay? But more than elbowing them, okay, let the Holy Spirit convict them as you pray for them. Amen? The challenge of manhood in verse 1. I'm going to paraphrase what Paul was instructing Titus to do. He says, basically, Titus, in light of your situation, teach what accords with sound doctrine. In light of your situation, teach what accords to sound doctrine. We need to understand the context of what we're studying today. And Titus was ministering in the church on an island called Crete, which was an island in the Mediterranean Sea, and which was part of the Roman Empire, and was a place that was devoid of godliness. And so if you can imagine the difficult job that Titus had of really building up and strengthening the church in pretty much a pagan society. And Titus, not only that, if you see Crete is right there, in the middle of the picture in the Mediterranean Sea. In addition to that, Titus faced opposition from the circumcision party specifically that was kind of feeding the church this false teaching and false ways of salvation. They were saying that in order to truly be saved, in order to truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you had to be circumcised first. And this is what Paul addressed in Titus chapter 1, verse 10 as a review. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. And in the Roman Empire, the government was always worried about these troublesome religious sects, these groups that would kind of rise up and they'd be kind of fanatical about something and cause trouble in society. And so the Roman Empire, the government was always worried about these kind of up-and-coming religious movements that were going on. Not too much different than what we see in a lot of societies today, including here in Indonesia. And they're aware that there's this group called the Christians. And they were perhaps getting a bad name. And so what Paul was exhorting, the reason why Paul was exhorting Titus to lead the church in this way was to be an exemplary model of what it means to really follow Jesus and really know the God of this universe to the pagan society around them. Their witness was at stake. And Titus was to infuse God's truth into his leadership of the church at Crete. His challenge simply was to teach. Now, it's not just simply to teach, okay? There's some things that I want to elaborate on this. Teaching in the original language means to speak and to address and to preach. In modern terms, it's all sorts of communication to bring this sound doctrine into people's hearts and minds. So that means through preaching, that means through Bible studies, that also means perhaps using social media to communicate, that means using YouTube and all this stuff. In our modern terms, that's what he's talking about. He's saying, make sure that you communicate sound doctrine in what you instill and what you infuse into the Cretan church. How many of you here like Oreos? Wow, that's not a lot. I'm the minority. I love Oreo cookies. I think I can eat like a whole roll. Nikki will be like, please don't eat. I don't want to bring Oreos because you just eat like entire packets in one sitting. So, but if you go to the store and you look at the Oreo products, there's like all sorts of Oreo products. This person is astounded by all the Oreo. There's mini Oreos, there's Oreo crackers, there's smushed Oreos, there's giant Oreos, right? There's different flavors of Oreos. But basically, the core of an Oreo is an Oreo, right? It doesn't matter the form of the Oreo. It's still an Oreo. I keep saying Oreo. It sounds weird. It's still an Oreo. And it's still good. Amen? What Paul is saying to Titus is that for us, doctrine might seem like a very boring term, but it's not. It's essentially important. It's like the treasure inside all things worthwhile. We have to have sound doctrine. We have to know the truth of Scripture and who God is and what our world is like through God's perspective. We have to know that sound doctrine. It's the treasure within all things worthwhile. And how we communicate, it can come out in different forms. It can come out in mini cookies. It can come out in giant cookies. It can come out in smushed up cookies. Okay, but it's still the good stuff about Jesus Christ that we need to know. Here's the connections for us today. There are hot and confusing topics today that we need to infuse sound doctrine in. I've been talking about it with our pastors and with our executive team, that there are some of these things that are just really confusing a lot of people, that are causing a lot of division, even among believers, about what the Bible really says about it. Some things that I really believe we need to study up on and eventually teach on are important issues like sexuality. Many people are confused. Many people, probably even here, are confused as they struggle with same-sex attraction and those kinds of feelings that are confused, that are condemned, that we feel guilty about, we feel ashamed about, we want to delve into, whatever it may be. There's a lot of confusion with that. With it, there's a lot of confusion these days with mental health issues like depression, issues like other issues that have to do with mental health. And these days, it's just always in the news. It's always something that we have to somehow figure out what God says about it. I think another big issue that we need to talk about, one of these hot issues and confusing issues, is the use of social media. Because these days, I mean, when you go to school, I was talking to somebody about this in their school, is there's these issues of young students, high school students, that are recording themselves doing really terrible things to each other on their phones and posting them online and thinking that it's funny, thinking that it's cheap entertainment. And there's things that go on Facebook and Twitter. There's bullying, and there's all these kinds of terrible things that go on in social media. And so we need to understand, and we need to find the doctrine, the sound doctrine, what God says in those kinds of issues. And that's what really Paul is exhorting Titus to do in the Cretan church as well. That's why for this month we're holding relationship seminars, because that's also a hot topic for students, for single adults. This is an issue that's really important. It's important because as a pastor, I want you to have healthy relationships with each other, between men and women. I want you to start dating and get married. I keep saying this over and over. It's like a broken record. But I want you to do it with sound doctrine, to have the treasure of God's truth and to follow God's truth in the way that you do it. That's why this week and next week, we're going to talk about what biblical manhood is today, biblical womanhood, rounding out Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, understanding what biblical manhood and biblical womanhood are all about. Also, focusing on men, manhood really is in a state of confusion, and this creates major problems in society and in homes. Manhood is in a state of terrible confusion, and it creates all kinds of problems. In the home, boys, notice I'm using the word boys. You can be a 50 or 60-year-old boy, okay? In the home, boys who should be leading their families are absent from the lives of their children, from the life of their wife, and or they're distant. They're there, but they're not really there. They're just kind of showing up. Money comes in, and they show up, and they just sit there, watch TV. They go to their rooms. They don't really get seen by their kids. They don't really get loved by their wives, or they don't really give love to their wives. In the workplace, boys run huge corporations, and then they fall into moral corruption. They fall into the idolatry of chasing after money, chasing after glory. Some men or boys, they choose not to work. And they just stay at home, or they wander around. They don't work hard. They put their families in bad financial situations. In the church, boys don't go to church. You know, the guys here in our church, you're kind of a rarity. You're like an endangered species, okay? I should mark you as that. But really, boys don't go to church. Really, what's left is usually women come to church. Women lead the church. Women lead the ministries and the meetings. And the boys just kind of, they don't want to come to church. They go home. They stay home. They watch TV. They sleep in. They play video games, even though they're 40 years old. Really, there's no lofty vision for manhood that compels men to live for something greater. This is our vision of manhood. It's somebody like Homer Simpson or some other buffoon or some other sex-crazed kid or man. All they think about is beer or TV or video games. And their life verse is from Homer Simpson: if you don't succeed, then just give up. And there are many men, because there is no compelling vision for manhood, have given up on life and leadership and the God-given responsibility that we have in God's kingdom. This is the challenge that we face today. Now let's take a look at the vision that Paul gives to Titus of manhood. Verse 2. To paraphrase what Paul says, he says this: Titus, exhort older men in your church to embody this Christ-like character. Exhort older men in your church to embody this Christ-like character. Here is a great description in verse 2 of mature, godly manhood. I'm just going to go through these. I'm going to go through these words. Someone who's sober-minded. This means somebody who is thoughtful. Yes! That means we do not have to be like Homer Simpson, okay? And be brainless idiots as men. We use our brains to think and to process, to meditate on God, and to use our minds to benefit people. It means being thoughtful. And it also means being vigilant. That means fully alert, always in control, not under the influence of something. Sometimes we're under the influence of alcohol or drugs. Sometimes we're under the influence of pornography. Sometimes we're under the influence of MSG, whatever it may be. Sober-minded means being thoughtful and being vigilant. The second word is dignified. I love this word, dignified. Okay? It means being respectable and being honorable. Not because of what you look like, you know, because you dress nicely, because you have designer clothes or anything like that. It means by the way that you carry yourself, by the way you conduct yourself with others, you somehow convey this sense of dignity. Not overconfidence, not arrogance, and not self-pity and self-insecurity. It is this dignity. That you hold your head up high, you go about your work faithfully and nobly and with valor. The third word is self-controlled. This means being discreet, being temperate. That means being good-mannered and consistent and not carried away by your emotions and all this stuff and always like, you know, spazzing out. Ah, I can't handle this. I'm so stressed out at work. Leave me alone, my wife, kids. Just go away, right? It's people who are self-controlled. In the name of, there's this new term. It's not that new, okay? But it's a term that I can't stand. It's YOLO. For those of you who like socially, pop culturally aware, you know what YOLO is? It means, for those of you who are not, I am, okay? So what it means is you only live once, okay? What's funny is the Urban Dictionary, okay, urbandictionary.com, they say that YOLO is carpe diem for stupid people, okay? I'm sorry if you like YOLO, if you have it tattooed on you. I'm not meaning any disrespect, okay? But really in this generation, when people say, you only live once, man, let's do something stupid, right? That basically is an excuse for childish behavior, especially among men. And somehow it's been accepted that men can live this way when there is a higher standard that Scripture paints about manhood. Now, Paul goes on to address what soundness means, what a healthy man looks like. This is what, you know, there's all kinds of ideas, wrong ideas, of what a manly man is like. This is what some people think a manly man is like this ripped diesel, whatever other words that you want to use, back, right? Like, huge. Not only that, but there's like a manly tattoo on there, right? And like when you lift your arms, like all the muscles bulge out of your back. You don't wear a shirt around anywhere, even in the office. And that's what, this is a myth of manhood. But this is not real health, according to the Bible, okay? I mean, literally it is being healthy, okay? But what spiritual health is something different. how Paul describes it. He describes this as sound in faith. That means, once again, sound doctrine. We know what's in the Word of God. But also it means you have this true faith and connection to Jesus. And your faith in Jesus has been tested through the trials. You know how we get stronger? This is for both men and women. You know how we have this healthy faith? When we go through trials and suffering and temptation, and we're still holding on to Jesus. Can I just remind you, for those of you who are at Unite, that this is what your post-retreat experience ought to look like. It's not going to be easy, but can we be healthy in our faith in Jesus Christ? Amen, students and people who went? Also, it means being sound in love. Sound in love. That means this. That means you have a pure, undivided affection for God and for others. Pure and undivided. That means you're not like your eyes are always wandering around to another pretty girl. That means the purity of your heart is there. That means you're not looking around. Your heart isn't divided for other things. You're focused on God. That's what it means to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love others. Love your neighbor. Are you sound in love? Paul goes on and to say that this spiritual health or this healthy manhood is to be sound in steadfastness. This means in being enduring, being loyal, being consistent over the long haul in life. I don't know about you, but I'm not a lady, okay? But for the ladies, if there are people like that, guys like this, men who are like this, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in steadfastness, I think there'd be like a line to try to date him and marry him, right? Like, you don't want to say, but that's what I would think, okay? This is what a healthy man is like. So here are the connections for us today. The bad news is we're all failures, okay? So if you're a woman and you're like nudging your husband or something, you should start nudging yourself, right? Because we all fail. In fact, Jesus Christ was the only real man who ever perfectly possessed these traits. In Genesis 3, verses 1 through 13 and 16, 17, it documents the miserable fall of and failure of Adam. You see, in Genesis 3, when he should have been leading his wife with God's commands, when he should have been jumping in and making the right choice, when he should have been taking responsibility of the situation, you know what he did? He stood silently. He listened to his wife. Then when God held Adam accountable, he blamed his wife, and then he blamed God. Here's this miserable failure. And the consequences of Adam's failure were that he would struggle for the rest of his life to gain respect from his wife. And he would spend the rest of his life in toilsome work. The work that used to be a joy now became a burden and became difficult. Men, do you know how that feels? We should, because from Paul, what he says is that sin entered the world through Adam. And that's why, men, these are the things that we struggle with, that we fail with. Fail in. But the second Adam is different. The second Adam, who is Jesus Christ, Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 15, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." When Jesus Christ exemplified this perfect, real man, he went to the cross and died for his sins. He makes his grace available, and he lavishly pours out his grace. What Jesus Christ did, what we could not do. He was a real man. We use this acronym, R-E-A-L. Real man stands for Jesus rejected passivity. He expected God's reward. He accepted responsibility. He led courageously. just want to share one example from Scripture of this. When Jesus was praying his last prayer to God in the Mount of Olives before he was crucified, he said this to God, God the Father. Going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done. You see, Jesus was fully man and fully God, and in his full manhood, he didn't want that responsibility. But he rejected that desire, that temptation to pass it along. He took it up for himself. He had the courage to go to the cross. And he was able to trust God for his reward, that he would be seated at God's right hand and he would rule the people that he saved on the cross. Therefore, older men in the church, this is our responsibility for building a healthy church. The responsibility includes, through believing in Jesus, men can be saved from their sins and can go and start the process of change in our lives. To be a really poor image of Jesus Christ in his real manhood, but still changing, growing, to reject passivity, growing to expect God's reward and withholding immediate gratification for that delayed gratification. It means that men, by God's new life and God's change in us, we can take responsibility for our families and for our work and for our church, for our community, for our city. That means by God's grace poured out in our lives, and we can be people, we can be men who lead courageously, make difficult decisions, go through hard times, not escaping from our families, but leading our families, leading our churches, leading in our workplace. This is our church's high priority of our church. Ever since we moved here, even ever since when the church was first started, this has been a high priority in our church to see godly, real men raised up. And I'm praying that it multiplies this year, that the men here sitting here would answer that call and answer that challenge and start chasing that vision of real biblical manhood. Women, can you pray for us that will happen? We want to be a strong, we want to be an influential church. Not because we have a big building, we have a great website, anything like that. We want to be an influential church because our people are following and worshiping and loving Jesus in our everyday things that we do. We know the challenge we face. We have the vision for manhood. Now let's talk about the culture of manhood in the church. The culture of manhood is found in verses 6 through 8. Basically, Paul is telling Titus this. Titus, model and teach this vision of real manhood to younger men. Model and teach this vision. You see, young men, they need to be urged towards godly manhood. It's interesting in verse 6, right? Because out of everything that Paul says to young men, he basically just says one thing. He isolated self-control, probably because self-control is what young men have so little of. And we'll play 10 hours of video games and sleep for 12 hours and then eat 4 pizzas and then go back to sleep. But what I want to focus on is this word urge, okay? Because what urge means in the original language, it means to invite. It means to persuade, to be persuasive in our invitation. It means to encourage and to comfort. That means young men need to be invited and persuaded into real manhood by older men. Hey, young man, come follow me. Because I'm trying to follow Jesus. You live without purpose. you live from, your family, your model of man was so messed up, but there's a better way. You want to follow me? Young men also need to be encouraged and comforted, because oftentimes young men start so low because young men do not have the tools yet to develop in their manhood. And so they need to be encouraged. Come on, I know you can do it. I know God can do it through you. They need to be comforted. Yeah, you messed up. You're messed up. But I still believe in you. I'm not going to give up on you. Let's keep doing this. Also, Paul commanded Titus to show it in his life, and to show it in his teaching. He said to put this manhood on display for others to see, and to offer it and to present it. Young men need mentors who will model this life on life in all areas of life. Not just when we come to Sunday celebration, even though that's important, but that means in the everyday things that we do in life. How we approach exercise, how we approach work, how we approach eating, how we approach friendships with people, how we approach our studies, how we approach our parents or our families. Everything we need to model for younger men. And he said to teach it. You see, teaching is necessary. Teaching is important because it is how to communicate this real manhood. And men, we need to know how to communicate it. That means we have to know the definition. We got to know principles of the word. We have to be able to communicate it to our sons and to our daughters. We need to communicate it to young men from church. We need to communicate it with the young men that we work with. Do you know how to communicate it? Will you begin to build the language and the vocabulary of biblical manhood? Stuff like, let's reject passivity. Let's expect God's reward. Let's accept responsibility for these things in our lives. We need to lead courageously, men. It's interesting because he said that this teaching was supposed to be marked with three things: integrity, dignity, and sound speech. You know what that means? It's this through and through what you're saying. You're not just talking out of your... You're not just talking like mumbo jumbo, okay? You're not just talking out of your own opinion or your own knowledge or own lack of knowledge or experience. But what you're teaching them is stuff that is good, that is rock solid. You know what's good and rock solid? We may not know that much. I may not know that much, okay? But the little bit I know about the Bible, that's going to be the stuff that lasts. Okay, men? We may not know a lot. So start learning, okay? And the little that you are learning, pass along to other men. That's what we always have in our Bible studies. What? What's the last question in the Bible study? What can you share with somebody else? Right? The reason why we have that is because we're constantly trying to practice not just attaining all this knowledge, which is helpful, but now how do you teach it? With integrity, with dignity, with sound speech. Now here are the final connections for us today. First, a word for the women in our church. How can you help us men? Okay. Overall, women, can you pray for the men in our church? Okay. Pray that there will be change. I go to prayer gathering on Saturday morning. It's mostly women. So I could just say this pretty confidently. Women, pray for us. Okay? Also for married women. Can I tell you this? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, Paul counsels women. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Married women, the way that you can serve men, the way that you can especially help your husband is just by just continuing to respect your husband. By just continuing to support them. By continuing to inspire and encourage. You know, my wife is awesome because she knows the right moments that she can... I need like a boost, right? I need like something encouraging. I just need, you know, I just need some help in something. And she's sensitive enough to know that most of the time. And also, she's really good at telling me the truth. I tell, you know, this is what I tell young pastors, find a wife who will tell you what you need to know. They're going to tell you that your hair looks ugly. They're going to tell you that that sermon was bad. They're going to tell you that your clothes don't match, right? Who else is going to tell me that? Nobody, no one else here is going to, Pastor Andrew, your hair looks terrible today, right? No one's ever told me that in the history of being a pastor, okay? But my wife will tell me that many times, okay? Another word for women in our church has become such great women that men will start rising to the occasion. In the wise words of Snoop Dogg, okay? Such a wise person. I'm just kidding. He's not a wise person, okay? But in this song, I Can Change, right? This is what he says, okay? This is the wise words of Snoop Dogg. I mean, when you find one like that, like a great woman, okay? You got to make that change, man. Because they don't come too often. And when they do, you got to be smart enough to know when to change. Women, can you become such great, godly, awesome women that your husbands will be like, I got to catch up. All you single ladies, okay? Can you become such godly women that when men come here, they'll be like, there's no way in the world that I'm going to get that girl to like me, so I better shape up. I better listen to Snoop Dogg and Pastor Andrew, right? For single women and women in general, please try not to criticize in a fleshly way. Don't demand change to happen, right? That's not very inspiring. Just keep raising the bar. Inspire men. We're going to talk more about women next week, okay? A word for the men now. How can we create this kind of culture? I just want us to envision this kind of culture, right? Well, we model it, we live it out, we're persuading and encouraging and inviting other young men to become real men. You know what's going to happen? Is when guys come to our church gatherings and they hang out with our church men, okay? When these boys come in as freshmen from Upeha, when single guys move to the area and they work and they come to your life group and they come to our Sunday service, they'll be like, oh my God, oh my goodness. These men are real men. I can't put my finger on it, but they serve, they love, they treat people well, they don't compete with each other, they don't talk about stupid stuff, they live with purpose. I need to be a part of this. There's something different. I'm going to find out what's different about this. You know what women will do? They're going to come to your life group or our Sunday gathering, and they're going to be like, this is different. Because number one, we don't outnumber the men. And number two, I don't feel like I'm an object that people are, you know, that people are trying to get their attention and like some kind of meat market or something. But there are guys who are chasing after God. I want to be a part of this church. Fathers, can you teach your sons? Can you learn how to communicate? Learn now, okay? If you guys have young kids like me, my hope, okay, I realize that I stink at communicating God's truth to my kids, okay? I'm awful at it. But I'm so thankful that I have maybe the next 10 to 15 years where I can sharpen and I can get better at it, okay? Men, fathers, let's learn how to communicate and model real manhood to our children, to our sons, and to our daughters. You know why our daughters need to know? So they don't marry idiots, okay? No, they look at you and they say, I want somebody like my dad. Amen? Now guys are, oh, man, I'm never going to get married now, right? Young men, can you start seeking help from older men? I mean, even if they're 1 or 2 years older than you, that's better than you, okay? And there are some older men. There's married men here. There are men who are much older than you. lived life a little bit longer, who have tried to follow Christ a little bit more, can you seek them out? Sometimes I have conversations with our married men, and I'm like, can you just, why don't you just try to talk to some of our younger guys, right? And they're like, oh, you know, they're like kind of shy. Like, I don't know how to approach this. Isn't that kind of creepy? Like, here I am, I'm like, you know, 30, 40 years old, and hey, you want to grab some coffee? That's kind of weird, right? So when that happens to you younger guys, okay, can you like graciously be like, sure, that'd be awesome, right? Men, older men, can we invite, persuade young men to follow us? Let's take some risks. Let's seek to help younger men. Here's our life application from Titus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 and 6 through 8, as we close out today. For those of you who are not believers in Jesus Christ, and you know that you need to change, especially the men out here. The way that we can change, the way that there can be hope in our lives is by submitting to the realest, real man, Jesus Christ, putting your faith in him. That's the beginning of the change process in you. And I want to encourage you to do that. Just believe in Jesus Christ. You will be saved. You will be changed. Second life application. What specific step can you take to grow as a real man? Obviously, this is for the men. What specific step can you take? Can you just take one step? You probably are realizing, man, I have like a kajillion steps I need to take. Can you start by taking one step this week? Talk about it in your life groups. Talk about it with your spouse. What's one step that you need to take to grow as a real man? A man who rejects passivity, expects God's reward, accepts responsibility, leads courageously. And for all of us, men and women, how can you influence someone to become a real man? The one thing for today again is let's raise up true, biblically godly men in our church. Can we pray for that and work for that, church? Amen? Can we all stand together?